gracious Father, we're assembled here today in thy precious name and under the blood of the Lamb. Amen. For you said, Father, if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another.
Amen.
And the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. Father, we are grateful for what you did through your Son. That you came, Father, and brought forth your Son, Lord, in your own image, and used that body, Lord, to live a life impeccable and to die for our sins. And so, Father, we're asking that you would humbly and reverently, Father, heal us, Lord, of all our needs. Where, Father, we have thoughts of doubt, we pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, and help us to doubt our doubts. Where we're not sensitive to your presence, Father, may we become sensitive to your presence. Where we lack blessings, Father, we pray that you would bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Strengthen us, Father. Mold us. Fashion us after your own will. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we'll continue in our study of the masterpiece. And this will be number 22 in our series. And we'll continue at paragraph 20 through 22. And the topic that Brother Branham speaks about in these three paragraphs is about his desire to speak on the seven trumpets. He had a leading, or at least a longing, to preach on the seven trumpets. And so, if we would begin at paragraph 20, we'll read what he says about it. And he says, If it be the will of God, then I want to speak on the seven trumpets. And that'll be about an eight-day service. And we won't be here at the tabernacle. Perhaps we'll try to get an auditorium here. Now, I never thought of this new auditorium just being built up here. It's exactly where I saw Jesus the first time in vision. Now, it's the auditorium built right over the same spot. And I went right there the other day to look. And when I looked and I seen him looking towards the east, you remember hearing me tell it, then I was out there praying for my father, just a little boy, a young preacher, a boy preacher. That's where I saw him, sitting looking at him. And he had his head turned sideways from me. And I kept walking around, clearing my throat in the broom sage field. And I kept watching, and he never did turn around. And I called his name Jesus, and he turned around and held his arms out. And that's all I remembered until daylight. And so I come back out of the field along towards daylight. So maybe the Lord will let me preach those trumpets there. Wherever it is, God's will be done. Now, Brother Branham was hoping to preach on the seven trumpets. And he and his son Billy Paul had even rented the auditorium to preach for 8 days following this message that he's preaching here on the masterpiece. The masterpiece was preached on July 5th of 1964, but on the 19th of July 1964, Brother Branham preached a message called Feast of the Trumpets instead of preaching on the seven trumpets. On July 26th of 1964, in a sermon called Recognizing Your Day and Its Message, Brother Branham said, and then, why he wouldn't let me preach them seven trumpets. Now, if you stop here, it would sound as though that we are not to know these seven trumpets, because it sounds as if God did not want them to be preached. But if you listen on to what he's telling us here, the reason God did not want him to preach them is because he had already told us what they are in the sixth seal. From Recognizing Your Day in His Message, the next paragraph, 18, he says, now in the end of those seven Sabbaths, which has been, there was to be a day of atonement, which was the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets was to call a day of mourning back for the sacrifice of the atonement. And we find out then that Israel, the seven trumpets, pertained only to Israel. And then why he wouldn't let me preach them seven trumpets. I even was ready to announce it, had the halls ready and everything to go in to preach the seven trumpets, and I said, there's something bothering me so bad. And so we kept working on it, Billy and I and all of us, trying to get everything ready for the air-conditioned building for this next coming week for the seven trumpets, having 10 or 8 days at the school auditorium. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me do it for some reason, and I wondered why, and I went to pray. And I told the wife, I'm going in, and I'm sincerely, I knelt down before God to pray. And He revealed to me them that them seven trumpets sounded under the sixth seal, and I've done preached it supernaturally, see? It's the hand of God and the whole thing. It pertains to Israel. And we picked it up under the sixth seal, and you all have that, how the persecution of the Jews. Now, if you want to know what seven trumpets he's talking about, it's from Revelation chapter 8. And basically, there's a woe that came forth on each one. So we see that Brother Branham, during the preaching of the seven seals, spoke on the seven trumpets, and he said they were under the sixth seal, and they were to the Jews. Now, the seven trumpets are spoken of in Revelation chapter 8, but since they are to the Jews, I don't feel led to study them because they're not for me. And that brings to mind what I would like to say just to get it off my chest. But I think there's far too much speculation that goes on in the name of the message today. Many speculate at this, they speculate that and the other, and they will preach series and have conventions based purely on one man's speculation of what they think the third pull is, or when it will come into manifestation, or they will speculate on the tribulation or things like that. But I don't think that the elect need to worry too much about or focus too much of their attention on the judgments or the tribulation, because we are not going to be there. I remember years ago I was preaching for a minister out west, and after the service we were fellowshipping, and he then proceeded to tell me how many people would be killed in Armageddon. And I just sat there listening, and I really wasn't too interested in Armageddon because it has nothing to do with the bride. But he proceeded to tell me anyway. And he had figured out that the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon will take place, was so many miles wide and so many miles long. And the Bible said that the blood would be up to the horse's bridle. And the average horse is so many hands high, which means it's so many inches tall. And so he got out his calculator and figured the average man has so many pints of blood in his body, and therefore the volume of blood needed to fill the Valley of Megiddo up to the horse's bridle would have to be such and such. He spent a lot of time figuring out something. And he further deduced that since the average man has so many pints of blood, then the answer to how many men would die in the Battle of Armageddon would have to be a certain number that he figured it would be. Now, I do not know how many hours that he spent doing these calculations, but when he told me his answer, he was very proud of himself for coming up with the answer. And as he looked at me for approval, I said to him, "Brother, I don't mean to pop your bubble, but the Bible does not tell us if the horse was dead or alive. And if the horse was dead, he's laying on his side. Now, where's your calculations?" Now, I'm not telling you this story just to make fun of the man, but just to say, why would we waste our time on something that will not affect us anyhow? That's where neurosis comes in, worrying about what might happen. Get your mind on Christ. He is your peace. He's your joy. He's your comfort. Why would someone who believes that they will not see the tribulation period want to spend any time talking about it? And that is why God would not let Brother Branham say anything than what we need to hear concerning the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8. And he gave us those things in just a few minutes. And after all, it is not for the elect to know because it does not pertain to them, but to the Jews. So with that in mind, let's continue with Brother Branham's sermon on the masterpiece. Now, notice again from paragraph 22, Brother Branham says, "Turn your Bibles now to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah." And so if we'd all open our Bibles together, and we'll read from what Brother Branham has here for us. And this is his text for the masterpiece. Now, we trust that God will bless our feeble efforts of coming together this morning. We just come down from Philadelphia, where I was at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention, and listening to their different testimonies and so forth up there. Then on the road down, I was Billy Paul and I and Rebecca and the Collins girl, little Betty Collins. And Billy is a very good sleeper, and Becky's better. And so Betty and I talked. And she was sitting back with Becky in the back seat, and I seen something on the road happen. And when I did, something struck me. And Betty, if she's here, she noticed. I quit talking and started writing something down. That's where I got this text for this morning. Now let's start. Now let's stand to our feet. Now we stand in honor of God's word as I read Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, And let's all do that together as we read this for a text, just in honor of God's word in this hour. And we go to Isaiah 53, and we're going to read. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Notice, it's the question to begin with. This is Brother Branham's words here. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and has carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers, dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was there deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants be justified. Many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgression. Let's bow our heads one more time in prayer. The gracious Father, we've read this text that Brother Branham is using for the masterpiece. And in our minds, Father, when we think of a masterpiece, we think of some great spectacle, some perfect, some thing that is just so sublime that people would just look at it and be in awe. Yet this masterpiece was bruised for our iniquity. He was chastised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our iniquity. He was despised. He was rejected. What a paradox for a masterpiece. And yet, Father, this is the text which your prophet chose to bring to our attention the great masterpiece that God had given man. And so, Father, as we study this scripture this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, better the ways in the mind of God. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to take this text that Brother Branham is using for the sermon entitled The Masterpiece, and I would like for us to focus all of our thoughts on this text for the next few minutes, because by the natural mind you would think, how could this text be used for a sermon about a masterpiece? And yet it is not about a masterpiece, it's about the masterpiece. From Isaiah 53 and 1 he said, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now, first of all, we must ask ourselves, what does it mean by who has believed our report? What's a report? Well, the Greek word translated as report can also be translated as the word doctrine. So, who has believed our doctrine? And it's also translated as the word message. Who has believed our message? Therefore, as we see in the NIV translation, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, he's saying here, those who have believed our doctrine, those who have believed our message, are those who the arm of the Lord has been revealed. And he's speaking of the same people. Therefore, those who have believed the report, which is the message or the doctrine, are those to whom the arm of the Lord has been revealed. And His question is, who has believed our doctrine? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? So he's talking about a people here that will know and understand what this revealing is all about. For he, the Son of God, shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Now think about that, a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now throughout the Bible, men are likened unto trees of the field and other sorts of plant life. And the Son of God will be like a tender plant. And so he will not be big, but rather small. And this small plant will appear like a root out of dry ground. What would that look like, John? A root out of dry ground.
Withered, I guess.
Withered, all right. Anybody else?
Dwarfed.
Huh?
Dwarfed,
okay. Anybody else? Steve? Dry ground.
Sort of dull in color.
Okay, dull. Not much to look at. Notice he says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground, and has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not some big old studly 6-foot athlete with blow-combed hair, Fu Manchu mustache, trying to look like, you know, he's the prima donna. He's short, withered. A root out of dry ground, yet a tender plant. Now, root out of dry ground, shriveled, old looking, yet he's a tender plant. It's a paradox. He appears to be a young plant and yet looks very old. And didn't they say to Jesus, how could thou have been with Abraham? Thou art but 50 years old. He was only 30 years old, or between 30 and 33. Yet he looked 50 years old to them. He was shriveled. He was old. Imagine he grayed prematurely in those 3 years of testings and trials. You know, before that time, up to the age of 30, you don't hear a whole lot about Jesus. But you don't hear any negatives. You don't hear that he was despised and rejected then. It wasn't until God entered him. Then he become despised. Well, who's this? We know his mother. We know his father. Where did he get the learning from? And the Son of God will be like a tender plant, so he will not be big, but rather small. And the small plant will appear like a root out of dry ground, so he'll appear to be dried out, old, looking for his age. And did not the Pharisees think of him as 50 years old when he was just a little over 30? He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. So we see he was not some big strapping sports star, but rather a small man in stature, and not one that was strikingly handsome. But there never has been character like his. It seems to me that when a woman today looks for a husband, she looks for a big, manly-looking guy. And when a guy looks for a wife, they look for the Marilyn Monroe types. But Brother Bram taught us different. He said we should look for character, because the looks will pass. He says that man, he says when he gets a little bit of age on him, he'll lose his hair. He says that woman, she'll get fat. He said the looks are fleeting, they pass away. But character is what you look for. He said from a sermon, "Hear ye him." He said, "I've seen man that weighed 200 pounds and muscles like iron and didn't have the ounce of man in them." That's right. Man's not measured by his muscles, but by the bags of the knees of his pants where he's been praying. And that's the way. Man is not measured by muscle. He's measured by character. And there never was a greater man than Jesus Christ. That's right. And he was measured by character, not by stature. And that is why we see in the next verse that he was despised. Now let's just read through these verses. Let's not read them too quick. It says he was despised. What does that mean? It means he was scorned. He was considered contemptible. And because he was so contemptible, he was rejected of man. And therefore, being considered contemptible and thus rejected of man, he was a man of sorrow. And being a man of sorrow, he also was acquainted with grief. Now, the word acquainted means to know by experience. You cannot say that you're acquainted with someone that you've never met. So he knew firsthand what grief was all about because he experienced it firsthand. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, the word used for faces is also used for presence. It's also used for persons or personal. So you see that those who did not truly know him hid themselves from his presence. And they turned away from him as though he was some contemptible, vile creature. And so he was despised. And because he was openly despised, it says, we esteemed him not. Now, isn't it interesting that people are herd animals? People are like pack animals. You place a red dot on a chicken, and it has been proven by scientifically that the other chickens will peck it to death because it's different. People are creatures of tradition. They do not like anyone or anything that is different from what they're comfortable with. And so when someone or something different in them is presented to them, they shy away, they reject it, even if it means their ultimate destruction to do so. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, the word esteem means a certain value is placed that is very low. The word esteem means to estimate. And it says, we estimated or we esteemed him not. In other words, we estimated him as nothing. Now, we know that at the end time, he has become the great power and the great glory, which is the doxa of God. That's how he comes. Now, the word doxa is his opinion, value, or judgment. And the value means estimation. And so you see, what you esteem shows what place or what value that you place in it. And what you esteem not shows that you have not placed any value to it. So not to esteem it says that they place no value in him. And surely he hath borne our grief. Now remember, he was despised and rejected of men. And yet here we find the same one that was rejected by man, and he was well acquainted with grief. And yet here we read that he came to bear our grief. And he has carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken. Notice that the people esteemed the Son of God as stricken, plagued, cast down, and smitten of God, which means punished by God, and afflicted, which means to be beaten down. And notice the way that man looked upon the Prince of Peace, because he did not come in the way that they thought he should come. So they turned him down and they despised him. And in their minds they saw him as rejectable, and thus they rejected him. They saw him as not having what they valued, and so they esteemed him not. But as little as we understood what he was all about, and yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, the word chastisement was translated from the Hebrew word, which means correction, instruction, discipline, or doctrine. So you see, all that was done to correct our own understanding concerning our peace. The correction of our peace was upon him. The instruction of our peace was upon him. The discipline of our peace was upon him. The doctrine of our peace was upon him. Too many people, in fact, all peoples, do not understand what peace is all about. They think giving into demands of terrorism will bring peace. They think not fighting for what is right will bring peace. But there's only one peace that's worth having, and that is the Prince of Peace, who will one day be incarnated by the King of Peace.
Amen.
For he is our peace.
Amen.
And by his stripes,
Amen,
we are healed. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every man or everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now look, iniquity means to know to do something and you don't do it. Or to know not to do something and you do it anyway. And we are told here that this one came to instruct us in our peace. And he took our place when we should be the ones who had been bruised and smitten for our own iniquity. From his sermon, the Balm in Gilead, Brother Branham said, here some time ago, a noted evangelist about 50 or 60 years ago by the name of Daniel Greenfield, he crossed this United States holding revivals. And he had a great revival everywhere. And as the story goes, one night he went to sleep and he dreamed that he died and went to heaven. And he said while he was standing near the gate, he was waiting. And he thought, now I'll enter into this great place of God because I've preached the gospel of God. And I've won souls to Christ and I will be taken care of. And while he was standing there, someone came at the gate and said, who approaches this holy place? And he said, I, Daniel Greenfield from the United States of America, an evangelist. What did you say your name was? Come the voice from the inside. Danny Greenfield. He goes back. He goes back and he looks over the book. He says in his dream, went and he come back out and he said, sir, I'm sorry. I cannot find your name anywhere. I can't find it on these books. Oh, he said, you must be mistaken. He said, I was a minister, an evangelist, he said. Sir, there is no one registered here by the name of Danny Greenfield. He said, well, what will I do? Well, he said, if you wish, you might appeal your case to the great white throne, the judgment. He said, well, if that's all I can do, that's all I have to do, I guess. And so he said, he was taken away as his dream went. And said he was going through space real swift. Said all at once he began to slow up because he come into a light. And it got slower and slower at the light as the light got brighter and brighter. Finally he come to stop in his dream. And he said the light wasn't coming from any certain place, but it was just standing right in the midst of all this light. And he thought, oh, what a place. And he said he heard a voice come that was very rough. And said, who approaches my divine judgment? And he said, I, Daniel Greenfield, an evangelist. I was told at the gate that I could not come in. So I've come to stand before your justice, sir, at your great white throne. And he said, I will try you then, Daniel Greenfield. But my laws, he said, Daniel Greenfield, did you ever tell a lie? He said, I thought I'd been truthful. But while I was standing in the presence of that light, he said, there were many things that I remembered that I said that wasn't just exactly truth. Anybody here this morning? He said, yes, I've lied. He said, did you ever steal, Daniel Greenfield? I thought if anything, I'd been honest. But he said, in the presence of that light, now, brother, sister, that was just a dream. But that's the truth, too. When you stand in the presence of that light of God, there's going to be a whole lot of things that you'll think of, and maybe that you're not doing now. That's going to be a dreadful time at that white throne judgment of God. And he said, oh, I thought I'd been honest, but said, I remembered then that there were several things that I'd done was kind of shady. And he said, Daniel Greenfield, were you perfect? My law requires perfection. That's what Jesus said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. My law requires perfection. And Daniel Greenfield, was you perfect? And he said, no, Lord, I wasn't perfect. And he said, I was just felt like that my bones were coming apart. He said, I was expecting to hear that great voice blast forth and say, then depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he said, just as I was about to collapse where I was standing there, he said, I heard the sweetest voice that I ever heard in my life. And said, I turned and I looked and I saw the sweetest face that I'd ever seen. He said, no mother's face could look like that one. He said, he walked up close to me and he put his arm around me. And he said, Father, it is true that Danny Greenfield wasn't perfect in earth. But there's one thing that he did do while he was on earth in every temptation. In every trial he stood for me. Now I'll stand for him. Let all of his sins be put to my charge. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from the judgment, and who shall share his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither was deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Notice he said, by his knowledge. What he knows, not what you know. But what he knows, by his faith, not your faith, but by his faith, by his knowledge, many shall be justified. The just shall live by faith, but it's not their faith that they live by. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God,
Amen.
Who gave his life for me. Not your faith, his faith. Not your life, his life.
Amen.
Christ living in you.
Amen.
Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoils with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he has numbered his transgressors. And he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. That is God's masterpiece. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Hallelujah.
Dear gracious Father, no words can explain what it means for us of the great sacrifice that was made by your only begotten Son on our behalf. I wish my tongue could speak what is in my heart, but I have not the words that could describe my love and respect and reverence for what you have done for me and my account, and for what great personal sacrifice that you, your only begotten Son, my older brother, has done on my behalf. May I always hold these thoughts in my heart, and may they always resonate from my lips. And I ask for your continued mercy for me, my family, and the flock that you've given me here to be overseer, Father, to be their shepherd. And for all those who are walking in the light as we are walking in your great light of your glorious presence. Until we come to the place of the change of the body, watch over us and protect us from the wrath of man. For we ask it humbly in the name of your begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That precious name we ask. Amen. What a text for the masterpiece. Let's sing that song one more time. He is our peace. As turmoil and what appears to be judgments are striking here and there, the tsunamis to the Muslim countries, the great tornado to the sodomite condition in this country, we have peace in Christ.
Amen.
He is.